Now, at this time, it's our pleasure to have Walter Gammon come and speak to us at this time. Mr. Gammon.
It's not very long before we start back on our way to Africa. At least it's another couple of months anyway. But I can assure you one thing, that we'll often remember this weekend at Blaisdell and the many happy times we've had with Christian friends. I too would like to add that I very much enjoyed and profited by that. Just one day I was only able to have it well, but it was really a time of real blessing and spiritual uplift, as well as learning much from the Word. I wonder if we might turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we read just a few verses first from chapter 1 and also chapter 2. This is one of Paul's prison epistles, and it was possibly one of the last letters he wrote. And it always amazes me, and I never cease to wonder at the fact that Paul, while he was in prison, was able to write to the believers at Philippi and encourage them and praise God for them when he himself was going through such a time of trial. God indeed gives more grace. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. And now shall we turn to the 20th verse of the same chapter. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And now in the second chapter, and just a few verses which are so well known to us all, I'm sure. Verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or thought it not a thing to be grasped after, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God richly bless you as the reading of this portion of his precious word. One of the most beautiful of Paul's epistles, and as I've already mentioned, is written in prison. It describes the Christian experience. Soundness of doctrine was something which he didn't have to deal with, because in this particular assembly, this local church, this was not their problem. It had already crept into other churches. No discipline was necessary. You remember that the work at Philippi was commenced when Paul heard the call of God, as he was traveling through Asia Minor, and in a vision he saw that man as crying, come over, as he saw the man of Macedonia standing and saying, come over and help us. And he obeyed the voice of God, and when he arrived there, one of the first things that happened to him was he first of all met with some believers who, at least they were God-fearing people, who had gathered together for prayer. And the leader of this prayer group of women was a lady named Lydia, one who was evidently a very prosperous business woman, and he joined them at their place of prayer. And it was Lydia who was the first convert at Philippi. Another convert, of course, was the prison warden, when Paul and Silas were put into prison. And later, during the night, they sang hymns of praise to God. And you remember the incident how the prison was shaken, their shackles came off, and they were free. The man, the prison warden, when he saw what had happened, he was about to draw his sword to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried and said, don't do yourself any harm, we're here. And as a result of their witness and also of the preaching of the gospel to that prison warden in prison, he and his family came to know Jesus Christ. And these were some of the first Christians of Philippi. Now Paul is writing to them, and he is thanking them for their liberality. They had thought of the one who was the means of their spiritual birth, in the sense he was their father in the faith, now in prison, and they sent to him one named Epaphroditus, a gift which he brought great cheer and comfort to him as he was there in prison. And now he writes to them, and this epistle is full of instruction and encouragement, and also a wonderful teaching. But I'd like this evening just to think of five things which are mentioned in these four chapters which apply to the believer. We cannot possibly deal with much of what the epistle has to teach us, but there are some highlights, and just for the sake of helping us to remember them, I've put them under the headings of the believer's purpose, the believer's pattern, the believer's privilege, the believer's prospect, and the believer's power. Someone said speakers often have the habit of giving them a plate of peas. Well, this sometimes does help us to remember certain points in the Word of God. First of all, in the first chapter of Philippians and verse 21, a verse which we read together, perhaps we'll just commence at the verse 20 again. The apostle says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Surely this is the main, or this should be the main object of our Christian experience, the main purpose we have in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and to one another, that to us to live is Christ, and there we say it, to die is gain. We don't often like to think of this side of it, but as we look back in history and see the men who have died for the faith and see the tremendous joy and triumph which they've demonstrated in their death, and this can be said of many who have recently gone home to be the Lord. Not very long ago, when I was up in the refugee camp, I heard of a member who I hadn't before, at least I'd heard that they'd gone home to be with the Lord, but I didn't know under the circumstances under which they had met their death. One brother was telling me of a man who I didn't know personally, but he was an elder in one of the outstations, the assemblies from one of our mission stations, and this man was accused of by the authorities at that time of knowing the whereabouts of the terrorists, and he stated that he didn't know. He said that they had come into the village, but he didn't know where they were. They didn't know what where they, just what their purpose was, and they certainly were not helping them in any way. Well, this authority wouldn't listen to this. He said, you must know, we believe that you Protestants are the ones who are propagating this rebellion against the government, and we're going to kill you. He said, well, I know one thing, that I serve the Lord and I know him, and if you kill me, well, it'll be sudden death, but it'll be sudden glory, because I believe that the word of God tells us that to die is gain, Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain, and to be with Christ is far better. Well, they said, well, we'll give you another chance. We'll bury you, and they put him in a hole and buried him up to the neck, and said, now, if you don't confess and tell us what you know about these men, then we're going to shoot you just where you are. Again, he said he didn't know, and he could not possibly tell a lie, so he was not going to say any more. With that, the soldiers were ordered to execute him right there, as he was buried up to the neck. But when the soldiers got that command, they just couldn't do it. Somehow they saw the face of that man and realized that he was a man of God, and they refused to do it. With that, their leader took up a revolver and shot him there while he was buried there up to the head. Well, here's a man, and there are many more, who faced death and realized that to die was gain. But here in this verse we see another truth brought before us. Not only was it Paul's aim and object in life, we ask ourselves, is it our aim and object that Christ may live in us? For to me, to live is Christ. What does he mean when he said, to me, to live is Christ? Remember on another occasion when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave, or the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul could say, it is not Christ, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And surely this is the truth which each one of us longs to know more and more. To know that the fact that Christ lives with us, lives in us by faith. This is brought out very clearly again in Romans chapter 6. We're told that knowing that we are crucified with him, we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, and yet alive unto God. It's a fact which was brought about by the death of Christ on Calvary. Jesus died in our place, and so each one of us, and I trust each one of us here this evening, can say we have died with him, inasmuch as we have accepted him as our Savior, the one who is the just one, who suffered and died for us, the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Then not only are we to reckon ourselves to be dead, but we must do something which is even more positive, to yield ourselves to God. And Paul was willing to endure great hardships, as we read through the Acts of the Apostles and also his own accounts in his various letters. We realize that what he wrote and what he stated, taught, was what he practiced. It is often easy to teach something, but if something is quite different to practice it, we need to know more and more of this wonderful truth of being yielded to God, body, soul, and spirit. Paul was willing to not only to endure hardship, but he was also willing that nothing should hinder him in his spiritual life from being that the life of Christ should be outlived in him. Remember, the early disciples had this testimony that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Someone has said that Christian means Christ, I-A-N, I am nothing. And this is something which I feel sure that each one of us will gladly admit, and perhaps not gladly, that's not the right word, we admit with sorrow that we do not always, this is not true in our own lives, but we need to, day by day, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells us, to practice what we have professed in when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then in the second chapter of Philippians, in the other portion which we read together, in verse 5, the apostle exhorts us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Thank God we have one who is our example, in whose footsteps we should follow, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many things we can see in his life that it is necessary for us to follow, and we cannot do this in our own strength, but it is possible only in the strength of the one who lives in us, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, nowadays there are so many who think of holiness, or perhaps the poor Christian life as being something which is instantaneous. Like so many other things today, you find instant soups and instant coffee and so on, and we're all thankful for these products. But there's one thing which we cannot get in an easy way, and that is Christ's likeness, or conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something which we need to work at. It is something which we first of all accept by faith, because the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. Thank God that each one of us, as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then he makes us holy in the sight of God. This is the meaning of the word justification. We are justified, made holy in his presence. But this does not mean to say that we need not think any more about it, or we have arrived. We have to go on to know the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. It is this constant fight of faith which we need in order that we might be more like our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing we notice about the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the prayer of which he prayed in the 17th chapter of John, we often think of the Lord's Prayer as being the prayer which is often repeated in church, "Our Father which art in heaven," but I think perhaps it would be more correct to say, although the Lord prayed many times, the prayer which he prayed in the 17th chapter of John could perhaps more correctly be entitled the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer he states, "I and my Father are one." And the prayer that he made then in the 17th chapter was that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art one. Perhaps I should read that just so as not to misquote in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," that is his disciples, those who are his followers, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." How wonderful it is that you and I are included in that number. Those who will believe on me, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You notice how many times the Lord Jesus Christ repeats this in his prayer. This was his earnest prayer and desire, that those who believed in him would be one. Oh, how often the lack of unity amongst Christians is the greatest hindrance to the spread of the gospel. how we need to pray that we too may show that unity of spirit which can only come as we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he prayed, he said that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And so in writing to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul gives us this wonderful truth that we are to have a mind which was in Christ Jesus, to be one with him as he is one with the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, I delight to do thy will, O God. And on more than one occasion the response came from heaven when God spoke of his Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And as we are reminding ourselves this morning, there's only one way in which we can please God, and that is by faith. We were mentioning Enoch as an example of this. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. For he had this testimony that he walked with God and he pleased God. I remember on one occasion, one of my trips back to Angola, on landing at the port of Lobito, I wanted to visit a Portuguese friend, and I was told that it wasn't too far to walk, so I started walking down the road, and as I was going along towards this house, I heard a little motorcycle coming behind me. I didn't even look around because although there wasn't much traffic, I just kept to the side of the road. But when this little motorcycle went past me, the man stopped and looked around, and then he came back and he said, are you Mr. Gannon? I said, yes. He said, do you remember me? And I said, well, you certainly look familiar, but I can't remember your name, which is, I'm afraid, is one of my great difficulties, especially now. But he said, well, you know, we were together up in BA, or at least you knew me up in the interior of Angola. And then I recognized him, and I said, how did you recognize me? Because we haven't seen each other for 5 or 6 years. Oh, he said, that is simple. When I saw that man walking along that, I said, that's Mr. Gannon. And I said, well, that's strange. I didn't realize that I had a funny way of walking. He said, well, it's not exactly funny, but you walk a certain way. Well, I thought that is an illustration of how we Christians should be recognized by our walk, that day by day as we walk and amongst people, it might not only be our words, but also not only be what we say, but also how we live, that should show others that we belong to Christ. And above all, that in our unity with fellow believers, that we may show that we belong to the one Lord and Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in these few verses, we have brought before us in a very special way the humility of the Lord. He was the one who left his home in glory. He who was one with the Father, the one without whom, as we are reminded this morning, nothing was made that was made, the creator of all things. And yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we have his unity and humility, obedience, and then his steadfastness. He set his face like a flint. He knew that he had to go to the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ never deviated from that course. Oh, that the Lord may enable us as we are reminded afresh the truth that we are crucified with him, that we may in practice seek to live that life of wholehearted devotedness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now in the third chapter of Philippians, we have brought before us believer's privilege in verse 10. Again, perhaps we'll commence at verse 8. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And now this is the verse I especially was taking us in this connection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I may know him. What a wonderful statement this was to come from a man like the Apostle Paul, one who had suffered much for the name of Christ, one who had taken the gospel all over Europe, and yet coming towards the end of his life, he realized that there was still a long way to go. His desire was continually that he might get to know the Lord Jesus Christ even better than before. And this is the Apostle Paul's desire. Surely it should be ours. And this is the wonderful fact about this, is that it is gloriously possible. It is not only possible, it is our privilege to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we might ask, how is it that we become acquainted? Well, I hardly think it's necessary for me to state this in a company such as ours tonight, but we know that the only way in which we can know the Lord Jesus Christ is to get to know him through the Word of God. We were reminded ourselves just a moment ago of Enoch, who walked with God, and the only way in which we can know the Lord Jesus Christ is to see him in the written word, the holy inspired word of God. We are reminded especially at the Guelph conference, when one of the subjects taken by Dr. Naismith was the infallibility of the word of God and the inerrancy, that is, the word of God as we have it today is the word of God. Nothing can be added and nothing should be taken away. It is the word which enables us to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and in knowing him get to be more conformed to the image of his Son. And the Apostle Paul adds another thing, which again reminds us that we may be called upon to even suffer for his namesake. His desire was that he might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If this is true of some of our fellow believers in other lands, surely we cannot discount the possibility of this happening even in this favored land of the United States. There may be a time when we will have to suffer for his name's sake, but let us remember that where the Lord Jesus Christ will never call us, will never expect us to do something which he is not able to bring us through, he has promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the age. And we also have that power given to us, the power of his resurrection. In writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks of this, and perhaps we could just turn to it briefly, in Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That power which is available to you and me, dear brother and sister, is that very same power which operated in the Lord Jesus Christ when God raised him up from the dead. What a wonderful thing, fact this is, something which we can hardly comprehend or grasp when you think of the tremendous powers which have been released by human ingenuity in these days. Atomic power and other powers that send a shuttle spacecraft right up and around the world before we can hardly look around as it were. I had a letter from Brother Rainey, Les Rainey, the other day. He's in Cape Town, and he said it was just amazing to see the takeoff of the shuttle aircraft from the southern states on TV. And then just as they finished viewing the takeoff, they went outside, and here they saw this same shuttle spacecraft flying overhead. It went right over Cape Town, and they were able to see it. And then not long after, they came and looked at the TV again and saw the perfect landing. And one is amazed at the tremendous knowledge and the power which is now in the hands of men. But there is a power which is far greater than that, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The power that raised him from the dead, and this is the power which is available to every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me," we have in the fourth chapter of Philippians, and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." This is what the Apostle Paul claimed for himself, and he claimed on behalf of each of those Philippian Christians who were willing to yield themselves to God. And of course, in the 20th verse of the third chapter, we also have brought before us the wonderful prospect which we as believers have in verse 20 and 21, of which we, in that third chapter, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or our body of humiliation, and that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Oh, that we might have that blessed hope within us. And even today we've been reminding ourselves on more than one occasion that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. As we look about us and see the terrible state of affairs, and the men's hearts failing them for fear, and the increase of violence and sin on every hand, we can surely say that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And as we are reminded here, we look for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we really looking? When he comes, then he will change this body of humiliation, that we may be fashioned according to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. A few years ago, I don't know what I've told this here before, but it's worth telling again, because it lives very much in my memory. On my last trip to Angola, as soon as I arrived at our old mission station and had gone through the great welcome that which I received on that occasion as on others, I was asking after different ones, and I said, "How is old Sally Tangi, one of our elders?" I missed him when amongst the others. Oh, they said, "He is not well. In fact, he's very low." And I said, "Well, where is he living?" Oh, they said he's living in a village about 5 kilometers away with his son. So I felt constrained to go immediately to see him. So I asked if someone could lend me a bicycle, and off I went through the bush to have a little visit with his brother. When I arrived there, and after becoming used to the darkness of the little hut in which he was living, I saw this old man just lying on a simple pallet in very poor, humble circumstances, without a pillow, just leaning on his elbow. At least he wasn't actually, he was lying flat, he looked as if he was almost gone. But when I mentioned his name and told him who I was, he tried to sit up, and we had a very happy time of fellowship together. And he said, "You know, physically I'm not well, I'm very weak, but thank God, spiritually, I'm very well. I have that strength which the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, and I just look forward now to the time when he will come, and I don't believe it's going to be very long now." Well, that old man passed away before I could get home. But
The memory I have of this dear brother was the fact that he was just full of the joy of the Lord, and we had such a happy time of fellowship together. He was looking for not for death, he said he was still looking for the coming of the Savior, but the Lord chose to take him home. And we know from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And we look forward to seeing him and many others who have gone before. And we thank God for this wonderful prospect that he will change our bodies, and we shall be fashioned, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so may the Lord enable us that day by day we may continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we have everything which we need at our disposal. We have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have the living Savior, the one who the Apostle Paul was able to say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May our desire and our testimony also be this very truth, that we live in him and he is the one who lives in us. There's just one verse of a hymn which we often sing together, and I'd just like to read it in closing. O walk with Jesus, wouldst thou know how deep, how wide his love can flow? They only fail his love to prove when the ways of sinners rove. Walk thou with him, that way is light. All other pathways end in night. Walk thou with him, that way is rest. All other pathways are unblessed. So we pray.